Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We pray that your Spirit would illumine the light of the Lamb to our hearts, that it might be real to us, that we might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the one who created all things in the beginning, and one day will create all things new. Amen. We begin tonight with Genesis chapter 1, and so turn there, if you would, with me. We're intending these to be expositions, and so we will look at the text and follow it right through. My intention is, during this season of time, in these seasons, these Sundays are before Easter, to try to go through at least the first three chapters of Genesis. I'm going to take one detour when we get to the material that discusses the fall of Satan. I want to look at what the Bible has to say about that. But for the most part, we will be in Genesis, and so if you would study it during the week, I think you would find that would be helpful too. The Bible begins in the beginning, and that is most significant. God created the heaven and earth. It's like a summary statement. Moses is summarizing the whole account that we will read in Genesis 1 and 2. When he says that God created the heaven and the earth, that's the Hebrew way of saying he created everything. It's two poles, opposites. The heavens and the earth constitute what the Greeks would call the cosmos. That is everything. When he says in the beginning, perhaps some of the most significant words, all of these words are significant. In the beginning, what does that imply? It implies that there will be an ending, doesn't it? And there is an ending. The scripture gives us the account of that ending in the book of Revelation. There is a beginning, there will be an ending, and all of that together means that there is purpose in life. We do not live in a random universe. We live in a universe that has been designed. The Lord himself has designed it and given us purpose. We have purpose. Everything that we experience has an intention behind it. The Lord will say in the Revelation, I am the beginning and the ending. He has seen the end from the beginning. He has ordained both the beginning and the end. We live in a purposive world. None of us need ever despair of purposelessness. And all of that is told to us in these first three words, in the beginning. God created everything. He created the heaven and the earth. And what follows then is the account of how he did it. And he did it in the space of 6 days. The scripture is very clear on that. If you look at Hebrews 11:1, it will tell you, the apostle there will tell you, that the worlds that we see when he's reflecting on this material, the material world was not created of things which do appear. It was created of spirit. The spiritual world is the most fundamental, the more fundamental reality. And God, who is spirit, created the material world, and he did it right here. There was no pre-existence of matter. It was out of nothing. That is very clear from the book of Hebrews, if you have any questions about it. Furthermore, there was no gap. He created it in the space of 6 days, and that is taught to us by Moses in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, when he gives us the commandment. He tells us that God created everything that we see in 6 days, and that's how we are to understand it. So that framework, I think, is very important for us as we set out on this adventure of understanding the world in which we find ourselves. Now, it has troubled many that the beginning of the account of creation, Moses writes that the earth was formless and void. It's formless, it's all mixed up. There is no way to distinguish anything. And it's void, which means it is utterly empty. It is lifeless. Why, people have suggested, would God create a mess like that? Why would he do it? Why would he take 6 days to do it? And some people have posited, well-meaning people, I think, theories, different theories, like the gap theory. Perhaps some of you have heard that. That is not permitted by the scripture. The scripture tells us very clearly that God created the darkness and that God created the sea. He created it just as we read it here, and he did that with a deliberate purpose. Isaiah 45:7, the Lord says, I form the light and create darkness. Psalm 95:5, the sea is his, the psalmist sings, and he made it. He made it just as we find it. Why did God create it in this way? And why does he show us a process of creation? Certainly, we understand God could have spoken the completed heavens and earth in all of their beauty into existence in a moment of time. All of us understand that. The God that is represented here has no limit to his power. He could have created the world in all of its beauty and loveliness from nothing instantly. But that was not his purpose. He deliberately divided his creative work into these stages that we see displayed in these 6 days. And the reason for that, I think, is very evident. Perhaps you can see it if I say it this way. Why would God create something that is dead and lifeless and devoid of beauty? And then after 6 days, we see that it is full of life and life abundantly, and it is adorned with beauty. Why would God do that? Why would he do it? Why would he do it in 6 stages, in 6 days? I think it's evident to us, isn't it, that God is teaching us already in early Genesis that he is the God who is creator and he is the God who is redeemer. He is anticipating our need. Many of us find ourselves like this earth, don't we? Devoid of life, devoid of beauty and adornment. And God progressively and processively and with purpose separates out that darkness. And we find ourselves, as we go through the pilgrimage of our life, being more and more confirmed in the beauty and the abundance of life that God intends for us. And just like he created the world in these 6 stages, he did that with a deliberate purpose. We are told at the end of the book of Job that the sons of the morning, the stars, the angels, celebrated God's work at each of its stages. His wisdom and his purposes were being displayed by this progressive creation itself. And the angels were celebrating the magnificent wisdom that he was informing and putting into the earth as he brought it to this place of final beauty. The same is true of our lives as well. We are delivered not immediately from sin. We are delivered progressively from sin. And we give thanks. We are being taught to give thanks for that deliverance that comes in stages, but comes certainly until the day that we are fully perfected in God. So it says, the earth was without form and void and empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness, that no life can be sustained in darkness. There is no light. Without light, there is no life. And the earth itself is covered with a briny sea. It is utterly inhospitable to life. But watch the pattern of God's beginning. The pattern is altogether significant. What happens? The earth is dead. The first thing that happens, the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. Then God speaks, and then light shines out of darkness. Do you hear that? Do you hear in that something? The pattern of God's creative work, there is death. The Spirit moves. The Word is spoken, and life, a light, shines out of darkness. That is the pattern, brothers and sisters, of our salvation too, isn't it? He is already showing us how his creative work anticipates his redemptive work. We were dead in trespasses and sins. There was no life there. But upon a day, the Spirit of God moved upon our hearts. The word of the gospel was spoken into our hearts. And the light of the Lord shone into our souls. As Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to show us the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The pattern of God creating the world is the pattern of our redemption. And I should notice, I want you to notice here too, that pattern is wholly of God. There is no cooperation of the creation in it. It is wholly God. It is God alone. That is our reformed understanding of creation and redemption. It is God alone who did it. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Look at what else he's telling us. In the beginning, God ordained the creation. Then there is the Spirit of God who moves upon the waters. And then there is the Word of God, and God spoke. Already, as we read this as Christians, we can see that Moses, in these few verses, has already taught us the doctrine, to anticipate the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Now, the heaven and earth are formless. They are all mixed up and void, empty. The earth is covered by the briny deep, and there is darkness upon the creation. If you think to the book of Revelation, when the new heavens and the new earth are described, these conditions no longer obtain at all. In the new heavens and the new earth, there is no darkness. Darkness has been banished entirely. Nor is there any sea. Nothing that remains in the new creation to remind us of the death that we knew in this one. That is altogether important too. So then creation is ordained to teach us about redemption, and that he does that through the work of the 6 days. The 6 days of creation are divided into two trinities of days. There is the work of the first 3 days and the work of the second 3 days. The first 3 days will overcome the formlessness that we are told that obtained upon the earth. The last 3 days will fill the earth so that it is no longer void and empty. That is the theme of these two trinities that constitute our 6 days of creation. Well, how do you bring about form in formlessness? How is that done? The work of the first 3 days of creation that we are considering tonight. The way that is done is by separating, dividing, and that is the primary verb of the work of the first 3 days. God separates on the first day. He divides the light from the darkness. He makes a separation, so it is no longer formless. There is a separation, a division. On the second day, he divides the waters above from the waters below, creates the atmosphere. That too is a separation and a division. And on the third day, he divides the seas and brings forth the dry land and separates the dry land from the seas. That's the summary of the work that he does on these first 3 days. Now, there are a number of things that we should notice about these days, but I want to look at the third day particularly to show you that he is anticipating the redemption that we know. On the third day, he not only divides the sea from the dry land, but he also brings forth the vegetable life. He brings forth the fruit trees bearing fruit in their season. Isn't that instructive? The first time that organic life, that true life, comes forth from the earth is on the third day. On the third day, God brings forth life from death. So right from the beginning, and you will see this all the way through these studies, before the fall, God is ordaining pictures of our redemption. All of creation is really ordained for our instruction. Now, my time is running out, and I want to give you some lessons that I want you to take away from this. A couple of things that I believe help me, really, in orienting myself to life. The whole context of Genesis 1 tells us how we relate to the creation that is all around us. Well, what are those truths that are so significant that help us to understand how we relate to the Lord himself? The first thing I've already hinted at, and that is the text begins in the beginning. That is such a marvelous phrase, the comfort that that offers to us. That means there is a purpose. Life is linear. It is moving somewhere. There is a direction to it. It is not an endless cycle of reincarnation, a reinvention, or eternal recurrence, as you see in the East. This Western understanding, the doctrine of the scripture that has predominantly been successful in the West, has taught us that there is the possibility of progress, the inevitability of progress. God, who begins in the beginning, will accomplish his good work, and we will see what that is next week. There will be an ending. If there is a beginning, there will be an ending, and the scripture foresees that day of the ending where God will bring meaning to all of creation. One other thing that I want you to notice about this text quickly, and I have to conclude, but this, to me, is really what I would call a truth that transforms, if I can borrow that wonderful, wonderful phrase from our pastor. This will transform the way you look at life. So pay attention to this. It transformed the way I looked at life. If you look at the days that God has ordained, you will see, beginning in verse 5, that God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And you'll see that refrain all the way through. The evening and the morning were the second day, and the third, and so on, all the way through to the Sabbath day, which is the day of rest. Now, most of us, when we think of the day, how do we conceive of it? We think of the day as constituted as beginning in the morning, don't we? It begins with the daylight, when we arise. And then we work throughout the day, and then the evening comes. And that's the way, psychically, we orient to time. But Moses is instructing his people not so to orient to time. In the scripture, the evening comes before the day. You see that? And the evening and the morning were the first day. To understand the significance of that is to be transformed, I would suggest, in your understanding of how the Bible instructs us to be oriented to time. Darkness is followed by light, inevitably, throughout the scripture. There is a season of darkness, and then there is the light that comes thereafter. What does that mean, and how does that help us then to understand God's purposes in the earth? Light, you see, is the eternal principle. Light scatters the darkness. When you come to the new creation and at the end of Revelation, there is no darkness at all. There is no there is only light, and that eternally. Darkness in the scripture represents suffering. Now, do you begin to see it? Suffering, which always precedes glory. It is the darkness that man fears. It is the darkness that we fear. The psalmist said it himself. He said, "Weeping may endure for an evening, but what? But joy comes in the morning." What a glorious understanding of time, and how that transforms the way that we take our attitude toward life. God has so ordained it that we are to derive our optimism from the way he has constituted time. Time is our great friend. The sufferings that we have in this life are limited, and our sovereign God has promised us that there will be a glorious dawn that will be everlasting, that will follow. We are to live in light of that reality. That is the truth that transformed me. It is evening, and then it is morning. That is the pattern. God has set out from the beginning to encourage his people. He has ordained the evenings of suffering for his purposes, but he has also ordained that one day there will be the dawn of an eternal day. That is another indication that the Lord has ordained creation itself to instruct us about our glorious redemption in Christ Jesus. You see that in John 1, when the evangelist begins his gospel. And he tells us, and he begins in the beginning, just like Moses begins Genesis. He's telling us, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, the Word, created all things. And he was light itself, and he has shone into this world of darkness. And there was a quarrel between light and darkness, and the darkness tried to overtake the light, but Christ has shattered the darkness. And at the end of Revelation, he foresees the day when there will be no longer any darkness. Darkness itself will be extinguished forever. And that is our hope. And so we, as Christians, should be a people of optimism. We should be a people of purpose. We should see that our work, God will bless our work. There is a beginning. He has ordained an ending. There is purpose that we can live by, and there is hope that we can live by. Every day brings us closer to the redemption that draws nigh. The consequence of all of this is he takes darkness and turns it into light. And we will see that. That's the pattern of his creation. It's the pattern of his redemption. He takes that which is lifeless and fills it with life and beauty. And he alone does it. And he does that in redemption as well, doesn't he? He takes a prodigal, as in the parable, and creates what? A beloved son. He takes a whore like Rahab and creates a royal bride. He takes a Pharisee and fashions a Nicodemus. He takes a publican like Matthew and makes him into an evangelist. He takes the chief of sinners and makes him into a Paul. He takes that which is in darkness and brings into it light and life and beauty. And that's true for all of us. Anyone that sees the darkness in their own life, live in the hope. Christ is scattering that darkness. One day it will no longer have dominion over you. There are still, I know, there are still areas of darkness, but God is gradually bringing light. He is gradually redeeming us from the life of death that we knew, and every stage along the way is to his glory and praise, and one day we will be without sin, without any darkness at all, and the light of the Lamb will obtain upon us. When I think about all that God is intending for us in this book, the words that came to my mind were Paul's prayer at the beginning of the Ephesians. When I think that God, the Creator, is our Redeemer, that all the power that created all this world in but 6 days is daily at work in all of you, do you realize that God is without limitation? He is infinite. All of the wisdom and power and majesty and grace of God that created this world in 6 days, all of that without diminishment, that power, that wisdom, that love is at work in every one of you every day. And he has been at work in us, many of us, for years. What will be the beauty that will be revealed upon that day when his redemptive work is done in our hearts? And we are revealed in all of the glory of Christ Jesus is made manifest in us. And so Paul, thinking about Christ's work, says this, "Oh, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Oh," he prays, "that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." The Creator God who made all these universes is at work in your heart, establishing and creating the image of his perfect Son in each of you and adorning you in beauty. And you will persevere by his goodness. There will be an ending to that glorious beginning by his grace and by his power alone. And every day brings us closer to that glorious redemption. Would you stand for the benediction? And let me bless you in these words of Paul again. "Oh, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints. Amen."